So if you have your Bibles with you, why don't you open up to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, and I'll get to there in a second. And the Lord's really just been, I've camped out in Mark 4 for the last couple weeks. And after Dan came last week, I was just talking with the Lord and saying, you know, I don't want our faith here to ever be boiled down to an event or a conference. That the heart of why we do these things is not so you live from, and we can misuse the verse that says you move from glory to glory and translate that into we go from conference to conference and everywhere else is the hell in between. But if I could just have that one more conference or that one more mountaintop or that one more high, then I'll just make it through. And that's a misrepresentation of that scripture. And that's not what Jesus died for. He actually died for us to live an abundant life. And so we go from glory to glory. And what it is the understanding of who we are in him. We were created in his image. And in the ESV, the English Standard Version, it says that you might be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. And it says, as you look in this mirror, you're looking at the image of Christ. And the reality is what you should begin to see is as you look in the mirror, you should see Jesus as your own reflection. And where we're at in our Christian walks a lot of time is this, we look and we see ourselves and we still see the old man, the things we used to struggle with. And we might see the ear of Jesus, right? Or maybe we even see the hand of Jesus and maybe just like, you know, part of his longer hair coming out right here. But for the most part, we see us. And what that scripture is saying is that you're transformed into his image, one degree of glory to the next. In other words, it's already been accomplished in Jesus. When he says it is finished, what you needed for transformation was already done. And because Jesus exists outside time and space, that means this. Yesterday is now to God. Tomorrow is now to God. He's not held to our time and space. So when he did it 2,000 years ago, in the moment that you became born again, if you're born again, say, I am. So what that means is there a reality that you're called to live out of, that you can no longer live out of a past that keeps barking at you, but there's this reality of what he's already accomplished. So as I look at this mirror, and on a day-to-day basis, one degree of glory to the next, I begin to see the transformation of what's already been done, and the transformation is the way I see. Do you get me? It's like, if I don't see Jesus in me, it's not because he's not there. It's not because he's missing something or he's incomplete. He's full and he's complete. And what he's made available to us is one degree of glory. I'm being transformed. And it's by the way that I see, the way that I hear, the way that I believe inside of my heart. And so one of the things we talk a lot about here at Legacy is the transformation of lives and cities. The thing we're going after is transformation, not just change for the sake of change, because if I change into one shirt, I can change back out of it. But we're looking about this ongoing transformation into who Jesus is. So when I'm transformed into him, I can't change back to the old man very easily. Now, sure enough, I can pretend and put on a mask and live out of this old life, this old sin life. But the reality is that's not who I am. And so we live in this reality on a database. How do you see? How do you hear? What is this transformation I'm looking for? So when we look at something like with Dan Muller coming in, and it was incredible, and it challenges us, it spurs us on. He quoted that verse, Hebrews, talking about don't forsake the gathering together as some have. But the reason we gather together is so that you might spur one another on for the good works that you were created for. Now, spurring is not a gentle thing with a horse. Has anybody ever seen the Spurs? Like the San Antonio Spurs? You see the logo. Those things aren't the little blunted things you see. They've got some bite to them when you spur your horse. What it means is it shouldn't be this like, oh, it's going to be okay. And no, it's like spur it on. Like it's time to change something inside your belief system that gets you to not swallow in where you've been, and start becoming who he is. Like I was talking to my daughter in the other day, and we were just walking through this thing. She's like, oh my gosh, as a teenager, I'm going through these life changes, and what am I doing? And I was like, hey, baby, it's such an amazing journey. Like God's already made you to be beautiful, made you to be amazing. She goes, but sometimes I hear the enemy say these things about me. And I said, well, don't become what you're accused of, right? Become him. Just because you hear the enemy speaking stuff to you doesn't mean you have to become that. Instead, what he's already become, you're becoming. Like, he is fully redeemed. He's fully risen from the grave is my point. Like, he's fully glorified. He's not missing anything, and I'm becoming who he is. And so we read this verse in John chapter 1 that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that there was nothing that was created except through him and by him. Well, who's the Word? It's Jesus that came in the flesh. And I believe in this, the Bible, front to cover. I believe it's all inspired. It's Holy Spirit breathed. And all of this is God. But not all of God is in here. There's more to expression of him. Like, Jesus is the full expression of the Word of God. And so we're not looked to have a relationship with pages or words. We're here to have a relationship with a living, breathing King of the universe who's seated at the right hand of the Father on your behalf. And we say that your blood, your word, speaks a better word than the word of condemnation. Well, it's because Jesus is sitting there with the Father, and he's saying, hey, you see them, you see me. Like, we're one, Father. As you and I are one, Father, we're one. It's this word that became flesh. And what God is looking for is he's looking for a people who are created in his image to become the Word. It says, as he is in this world, so are we. That's scripture. It's not me trying to come up with a cute meme that I can put up on Facebook, or meme, whatever you call it, I don't know. Meme, mom, tomato, tomato. It's scripture that is truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So if we are to be like him in this world, if we're being transformed into the image of God, remember Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but him who lives in me, Jesus. And the life I live is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That means when you look in the mirror, you shouldn't see you, because you were crucified with Christ if you're born again. Not that you have to work yourself up. The point is it's the way you think, the position of your heart. Like, we have to take away the excuses of why we can't be like Jesus. That season, that time has got to be done, because the world needs an authentic presentation of the image of Jesus. And they're waiting for you and me to walk into the room. I was thinking about that song, and this Lord began to speak us, and walk with me on this for a second. When you walk into the room, everything changes. In fact, would you throw up that verse for me real quick, Mike? I want to look at this real quick. You're okay, Mark. You're all right. And we'll get to scripture here in a second. But I think it's important. When you walk into the room, yeah, everything changes. Go to the next one. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. Step right there for a second. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. If we're becoming like him, everything in the room should change when we walk in. Darkness should tremble when you walk into the room. Give me the next one. Go ahead, Mike, next one. When you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Why? Because Christ in you is drawing them to Jesus. Like, your presence in a room because of Christ in you should make hearts start burning. Give me the next one, Mike. Nothing else matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. Here's where I would divert from my analogy. when our hearts start begin, because you walk in the room, the result should be inside people's hearts. Suddenly they've had an encounter with the risen Jesus, and the result should be nothing else matters other than for them to know him, to hear his voice, and to respond in worship. This is the transformation that we're going after. If you see yourself for anything less than what Jesus died and created you for, then you're selling yourself short, but you're selling him short on what he created you for. And you're selling the world short. You're selling your spouse short, your children short, because they need an expression of the goodness of God through a life that becomes the Word of God. The Word become flesh. Do you hear what I'm saying? That doesn't mean you're divine. Not at all. But it does say that you get to share in his divine nature. It says that in Peter. Why? Because it's no longer I who lives. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live daily is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me so that I might become him everywhere I go. So what are we looking for in this idea of transformation? Thanks, Mike. That'll do it right there. What are we looking for? Let me give you this verse out of Ephesians 2, and then we're going to jump into Mark chapter 4. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6 says this, "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ." Let me stop there real quick. What does it mean to be born again? It means you died. You've been crucified with Christ. The next step is you've been born again. You've been raised with Christ. Okay? With Christ. It means the old man is dead. The new man is risen with Christ, in Christ. Okay? And it says, "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus." So in other words, positionally you changed when you became born again. Prior to becoming born again, here was your reality. You were born of Adam in the earth. The only impact you can make on the earth was by living according to the flesh, according to sin, according to death. That was the reality of you. That was the reality of me. The moment you meet Jesus Christ and the moment you become born again, not just the moment we pray a prayer and we're trying to get to heaven, but the moment you become born again, you die, you rise again with Christ. He's living inside of you. Heaven invades earth because heaven's supposed to be inside of you so it can get through you to the earth. We pray this prayer, as it is in heaven, let it be here on the earth. And we make it this hocus pocus, you know, really super spiritual idea that something's going to break through the heavenlies into the earth as if it hasn't already. Realizing that 2,000 years ago, heaven invaded earth. And he invades your life when you become born again. You're the answer to the prayer, heaven and to earth. But you have to become who he's created you to be. Now, some of you, I think, are having a hard time believing that. And what I would tell you is this. You might be believing a lie. I don't know if it was A.W. Tozer or another theologian that said that the most important thing about you is what you believe about God. Right? What's going to determine your life is what you believe about him. I'll say the second most important thing is what you believe about you in accordance with your belief about him is the second most important thing about you. You've got to know that you've been redeemed. Because if you don't believe that, you'll never become the image of God in the mirror. You'll continue the struggle. You'll continue to manufacture things. But that's what God has for you because you've been united with Jesus. So open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through a long passage of scripture and we're going to unpack it. Mark chapter 4 verse 1 says this. "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables and said, and in his teaching said this, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain." They weren't fruitful, in other words. "Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you.'" Other translation that says, "The mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." Very simply, if you're inside the kingdom, you get understanding. If you're outside God's kingdom, you're not going to understand what he's talking about. "So that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Let me stop here real quick because I think it's important to explain that real quick. He's quoting Isaiah to fulfill a prophecy in Isaiah. And if you're not careful, you'll read this and say, Jesus wanted only a select few to get into the kingdom. So therefore, he spoke in parables so he could limit the number of people that came into the kingdom. I've heard that preached, and it's actually very erroneous. The reality is saying this, that unless you have a kingdom mindset, your heart, you desire, you fix your thoughts to become like him, you're never going to be able to hear what he's really saying. And when you see a miracle before you, you're not really going to see what the point is. Because if you did, you would turn and you'd be saved and you'd be healed. You would cry out. He's talking to a heart that's already hardened itself against the Father, which is one of the reasons he's telling this parable of the soils. Okay? We'll get back to that in a second. Then Jesus said to him, "Don't you understand this parable?" Who's he talking to? His disciples. Was he talking to the crowd? No. He's turned to his disciples, those who have been walking with him, those who he's brought into his kingdom. He says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" The key to understanding many of the other parables or the other parables that you find in Scripture is by understanding this word that he's given to you right now. Okay? So it's a key that will unlock the heart of the Father. Verse 14, "The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that has been sown in them." Where was the word sown into? Inside of them, which he's talking about. So where's he wanting to sow the seed? In your heart, right? In your heart. "But since they have no root," let me skip back. Verse 16. "Others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes along because of the word." Let me hear you say, because of the word. So there's something about receiving the word of God that means that you're going to have some sort of persecution that's going to take place. Now, we can think about those in the Middle East that are being persecuted for their faith, and that might be true. But there's something even deeper. What takes place inside of you, the persecution of your thoughts, the old man that wants to rise up and say, nope, this is not true. But you've received the word of God. It's wanting to transform you. And how many people like change? Like the natural man, the old man does not like change at all. And so there's a fighting that takes place because of the word that's inside the heart. And it says, "Because they have no root, they last only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil. Let me hear you say good soil. Let me hear you say good heart. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. He said to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. In other words, the truth of God was never meant for a select few group of people. It's meant to be demonstrated like a lamp so that people can see it. As if anyone has ears, let him hear. Second time he said that. Consider carefully what you hear. With a measure you use it, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whenever he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And with many other parables, similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. I want you to notice that all these parables have to do with the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom is the primary message that Jesus taught, preached, demonstrated. That's why in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God above what? All else, right? Kingdom of God and righteousness above all else. Because when the kingdom of God comes like a seed, the word of God is a seed. He's looking for soil to plant it in. And do you notice that he was indiscriminate where he threw the seed? Some fell on the side of the path, some fell on the path, somebody fell in the soil, the rock. Others found in the thorns. I mean, he's just... In other words, the Lord freely gives his word. It's an invitation to all those. And if we're not careful, we'll say, well, gosh, if I live in thorns, then I can never actually be good soil. And the reality is this, is if you begin to have ears to hear, eyes to see, the way that you see, the way that you hear is going to be very important to your capacity to receive the kingdom message. Because what God wants to produce in you is much greater than what he plants. So with Dan here this last week, there's this incredible seed that's being thrown out. And the danger is this. I don't know about you, this week I had the seed tested. I had a few circumstances and situations to where I felt the persecution because of the word. And in that moment, you know, here's what I could have done. I could have said, God, I don't know about this. That seems like a big thing. And I would have suddenly become the thorny path, the thorny soil, and allow the thorns to choke out the word that God was sowing inside of me. Or I could have been like the one that sprouted up in a moment. Yes, this is really, really good, but it has no depth to it. And I think there's many people in here, many people that are listening to the message of Dan and the kingdom message going out. And you've believed a lie, and the lie that you believed is that you can never be good soil. And what I hear the Lord say this morning is you need to know you have the capacity to be the good soil. Not because of how hard you try, not how much you work, how much you study, how much you pray, how much you worship. Those things are good. But you must begin with this basic understanding that the Father desires to speak to you and allow that fruit to spring up inside of your life. So you've got to now set yourself up very intentionally to be on the lookout for what? Thorns. Birds of the air coming to want to steal it away. Like, just be aware. a circumstance that comes and suddenly something inside of you begins to rise up that's contrary to him. And you go, ah, that's not me. That's the bird trying to come and pick that seed out. And the reality is I get to smack the bird and then tend to my heart and say, you're good soil. You're so good. Like, I'm going to get this. I'm going to let this grow. I'm going to tend to my own heart. I'm going to tend to my garden. That means when I see weeds in my garden, I go, lying beliefs that would choke out the things. That means that when I used to say this allure of riches and fame, the things of this world that would want to pull my heart, and they seem so good, and they seem so tantalizing. Maybe you just became born again for the first time and you're walking in this reality. You've got this revelation of God's goodness and you've got this revelation of who he's created to be. But your old life is speaking really loud. Maybe you came out of addiction. Maybe you came out of anger addiction. Maybe you came out of these certain things. Maybe it was pornography. And that old life is barking at you going, hey, come back, come back, come back. That seed that you got really isn't real. It wasn't for you. It was meant for those really super Christians who have good soil. Why don't you let them grow in their faith. But you, no. You might have had your moment, but as soon as I came out, the sun came out and it burned you up. That's really who you are. And the reality, the Father is saying, no, the enemy's a liar. He's a father of lies. And he's trying to get you to believe something about you that's not actually true and something that God never said. Let me show you this in verse 20. It says this, others like seed sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. One of the things we believe here, and I was telling you earlier, we believe in the transformation of lives and cities. But there's a second part of our vision statement says this, as people know, hear, and respond to Jesus. Know, hear, and respond to Jesus. That's exactly what the scripture says, that you might know him relationally as he really is. Not some religious figure, not some cool dude that was a hippie a long time ago. That you would know him as the Word of God. That you would know him as the Lamb of God crucified for you. That you would know him as the King of Kings. How does that happen? That you hear him. This parable is talking about the sower. Who's the sower? It's Jesus. The word coming out, tossing it. And he's also looking to you and me to become the farmer. Where we sow the word of God everywhere we go. But the reality is the seed is the word of God. It's Jesus coming into you, speaking to your heart so that you might know him as he speaks to you. If you believe that God stopped speaking 2,000 years ago and all you got is in the Bible and that's it, then you're going to cut yourself off from the actual revelation on a day-to-day basis of what that book actually means and who he really is, because the Holy Spirit's the one that leads you into all truth. Continually lead you into all truth. It points to Jesus. Jesus, the word that became flesh, that wants to become in your flesh who he really is. And that in that process, as you encounter the living God, as you encounter the word and the seed of God, you respond to it. What does that mean? We believe that you're powerful. I could stand up here all day long under the anointing of God, preach the word of God. But at some point, you have got to respond to him. I used to be so worried when I came up here. Because I'm like, God, what if I say something wrong? What if I miss my words up? What if I slur? Well, the problem with that is that it's like as if I'm the one who's the seed that has to do transformation inside your life. I'm not. I'm the sower. Throwing it out there. You have to respond. You're a powerful person. So either this is all true or none of it is. Either Jesus is who he says he is. He did what the Bible says he did. He's doing in you what the Bible says it wants to do. Or none of it's true. You got to make a decision, is my point. respond on a moment by moment by moment basis. That means when trials come your way, you have decision. Either he is who he says he is or he's not. And in the face of this trial and this situation or this temptation, I either get to become him, or if it's not true, what does it matter anyway? It's not really a choice, is it? But in that moment, though, we can use all the spiritual language we want, and we can, you know, I just got to work myself into the Lord, and that's religion, that's self-effort, that's striving. Rest in who he is. I read you that verse earlier, Ephesians 2, was it 2, 6 or 7, says, but you're seated with him in heavenly realms. I taught this morning in our pre-service class. And I want you to get this picture because I think it's important and I'm going to pray for you. We sang that song, you're worthy of it all. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. All the elders and the angels, they just bow before the throne. And so in heaven, there's this throne. And I know this is a stool, but go with me. It's blue, so it should be grace for all you prophetic people. And it's in heaven. Where is Jesus? I can't hear you. Right hand of God. That's it. It's not a trick question. Father, throne. Jesus, right hand of God. So if we read that Ephesians 2 verse correctly, here's what it says. For those who have been risen again with him from death, he has seated you with Christ in heavenly realms. And this is the picture I have. Big old love seat for two. And here's, we're going to move the throne for a second, okay? And here's the throne. Here's Jesus. And he's looking down at the earth going, hey, Father, look at that one. I took care of that, yeah. And he's saying, I'm interceding. And it's not because the Father forgot that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not at all. But it's just a fulfillment of who he is. It's the word of God. It's going, look at this. And here's the key that we must forget. Not forget. Right here, seated with Jesus, is you. And you. And you. And me. Are you born again? And I'm not talking about the religious mumbo jumbo born again. You've been a Christian for all your life because you just grew up in church. Do you know that Jesus died for you on the cross? Yeah? Do you know that Jesus was risen from the grave for you? Do you believe he rose from the grave as you? Then you're born again. And this is the reality of you. You're seated with him in heavenly places. Means the throne of God, right hand of the Father, you and Jesus. Positionally, you live from this place. Now, physically, what's our reality? We're down here on the earth. Remember what that verse says. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I lived in what? In the flesh. Physical reality is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. So positionally, you're seated with him so that physically you can become the word that became flesh to the world around you. What you think about you and about God is important. And so you've heard these messages about you've been born again. You're a brand new creation. The old is past, the new has come. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You're now a saint because you've been born again with him. You were a sinner that encountered the grace of God on the cross of Jesus, who now is a saint positionally forever and amen. There is no other gospel that you must believe. Because if you believe that you're a sinner that was saved by grace, but you're still a sinner, you weren't born again. You might want to check your born again status. I'm serious. But positionally, as I think, I'm with him in heavenly places so that now when I lay hands on the sick, I'm releasing what I see in heaven. Do you know, as Jesus is on the earth, what was he doing? He's rightly positioned with the Father in relationship, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every single miracle Jesus did, every prophetic word he gave, every person he raised again from the grave came from empowerment of the Holy Spirit, rightly related with his Father, so that you can become like him in this world. Because if he did all those as Jesus, the God, then we don't stand a chance. Because I'm not God, you're not God. Right? I must become born again inside of him. And so what was Jesus doing? He was walking around touching people in the flesh while positionally from the throne room, the Holy Spirit is empowering him, going, this is what your Father says. Go pray for that person. Go encounter this woman in Samaria. Go out of your way, my son, because there's a woman that you got to meet by a well who doesn't know who she is yet. But I'm going to send you there so she becomes who I created her to be, and the whole city is going to know me. Hello? Do you know why Jesus cried when he got to the tomb of Lazarus? So many people say he's crying because his good friend is dead. That's a lie. He's about to raise him from the grave. He knows what he's going to do. He was crying because the people he was sent to still did not think from a heavenly perspective. And they were experiencing undue sorrow, self-induced sorrow, because they had missed the word of God sown inside their hearts. Now, does that mean we don't experience loss? Of course not. We're holding a reception for somebody who just died this week at 3:30 today. And it's real. But when we encounter those situations, we must do it from the position of the throne. Because he's sown a seed inside of your heart. And what I want to charge you with this morning is become the seed. Become the word. Allow it to hit your heart. Allow it to produce a crop that is 30, 60, 100-fold bigger than what was put inside of you. And where you hear 30, 60, 100, here's what I want you to hear. You'll be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. He's looking for fruit. Transform lives as people know him, as they hear his heart, and as they respond in faith. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. And the danger of that is it can get you into I've got to perform for him. He's already pleased with you. But what I'm talking about is the fruit that comes out of our life becomes pleasing to him when it comes from faith. Otherwise, you're not producing fruit. Fruit produced outside of faith in the Son of God, resurrected, redeemed, is not actually fruit that will carry on for generation to generation. But he wants to do something inside your heart this morning. Let me read this to you real quick. I know I said I was going to do that a few minutes ago, but we'll pray. Luke chapter 8, verse 18 is a parallel version of this. It says, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. But it says, carefully consider how you're listening. Here's the illustration, I think very simply. Are you hearing from the earth and allowing circumstances, the devil, your past, to determine truth for you? Or is your Savior right here next to the Father? And how you're hearing truth comes from this relationship. So when he says, be careful how you listen. And look, we need to be careful of not turning on the news and turning on stuff like that and allowing that to influence us. I tell people all the time, they'll say, well, did you hear what they said on this station? I'm like, stop listening to it. Well, I need to be informed. Yeah, not really, because it's informing your emotions. It's not informing your spirit of what you're supposed to do about it. How do I know that? Because you're angry and you're upset and you're just, ugh! When you can become like him, listen to the news, and it doesn't bother you, and instead you get to, by faith, pray, then get informed. Because there's an assignment for you. But be careful how you listen, because if you let the worth and world inform what you're supposed to do and who you are, then you're going to produce the fruit of the world. But he wants a crop that's 30, 60, 100 times bigger than what was sown into you. So go ahead and put your Bibles aside, your notes aside, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand up with me. John chapter 3, verse 5 says this, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. We are called to live a born-again life. Authentic biblical Christianity is being born again and on a daily basis extending born again life in you and around you. And that verse says human life or flesh will only produce flesh. But those who live from heaven, spiritual, reproduce the Spirit everywhere they go. So go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to make an invitation out to anyone in the room. You would say, I don't know that I've ever been born again. Either you've been in church and just did the church thing, or I've never been in church. I've been walking around, but this morning I realized that I need to become born again. It means if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's not just about getting to heaven, but it's about heaven coming into you and transforming who you are on the earth. Eternity will come. It's not your destination. Who you are in him must be transformed by becoming born again. So nobody's looking but me, but if that's you and you'd say, I'd like to become born again, would you just raise your hand? Yeah. I see you, buddy. The Father says right now, as you raised your hand by faith, he's affirming you are born again. You've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. From this day on, the life you live must be lived by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you so that you might become him in this world. Father, right now, I just declare over every heart breakthrough, a greater understanding of knowing who you are, knowing whose they are, so that they will never be the same again. I declare those areas where breakthrough has been needed, where the things of the earth have been very overwhelming. It's felt like the thorns, or it's felt like the sun just beating down, and every time there's just a little bit of progress, it feels like it's kind of, it sprouts up and it dies, never able to get over the hump. And I declare right now in the name of Jesus, the born-again experience that leads to good soil. Jesus, you said you've already overcome the world. To take joy, to take heart, for you overcame. And I declare, as you've accomplished, let that now be in the hearts of every single person right now. That you would pull every single weed of a lie out in the name of Jesus. That we may be transformed into your image, from one degree of glory to the next. Holy Spirit, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit over every person right now. The reassurance that you're worth it all, you've done it all. and that we are yours. If you could be for us, then who could be against us? I declare breakthrough in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Yeah, give him praise.